I mean, the Bible talks about signs in the sun and the moons. It talks about earthquakes. It talks about wars, rumors of wars, famines. It talks about the waters, the seas of the earth will be disturbed, and the people will be perplexed at the raging of the seas. Long story short, even though the Lord can return any day, it looks like it's coming soon. And my sense of urgency, this message today is not a gospel message. But if you're sitting in your chair today and you do not know that if you were to die today, you would be in heaven with God, today's the day to repent of your sin and turn to Christ. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. So that's for the non-believer. And for the believer, let me say this. There's a verse in the Bible that says we should redeem the time because the days are evil. Another translation says we should make the most of every opportunity because of the days we're living in. So let me encourage you, friends, mothers, fathers, teenagers, kids, grandparents, single people, married people, white, black, and every other category we could say, rich, poor, all of that. This is no time to be messing around. It's like Joshua said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. But Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. The Lord could return this afternoon. What a greater way for the Lord to return when you're sitting singing praise songs. I'm preaching, you're hearing the word, we're looking in the word. That'd be great. You don't want to be caught in sin when the Lord returns. Let me encourage you with that. Let me say a word of prayer, and we're going to get into Jonah. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray you would fill me right now again, renew me with your Holy Spirit, and I pray that, Lord, I would say everything you want me to say and not say anything you don't want me to say, dear Lord. You're in control of this church. You're in control of this place. You're in control of your children, and as your humble vessel, Lord, servant, I pray you would speak through me to those who need to hear your truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what do you know about Jonah? What comes to your mind when you think of the book of Jonah? You think about the big, the fish, the whale. You think of what else? You think of Jonah, who is a prophet, who was asked by God to do something, and what did he do? The other way. Y'all heard of Billy Graham, right? Think of the more famous preachers, evangelists in America. At the day that Jonah lived, he was the only prophet in Israel. He was the man. He was God's man. And if you look in the only other time he's mentioned in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 15, verse 25, he's mentioned one time. You can look there if you want just to check on me. During his time as being the prophet, the nation of Israel had expanded. They had expanded as a kingdom where they hadn't been since Solomon's day. He was a successful prophet slash man of God slash preacher evangelist, okay? He's like the Billy Graham of the 20th century, and God asked this godly man to do a simple thing. What did he ask him to do? Go preach the gospel, go preach deliverance, go preach to people who are getting ready to be destroyed and they're going to die and spend an eternity in hell. So Pastor Rashad, I want you to leave Brownsburg, go across over to North Korea or Iraq or somewhere, because I'm getting ready to destroy them because of their sin. You know, there's a group of 10,000 ISIS fighters, and I want you to go tell them about Jesus before I destroy them. That's basically what he's told to do. And he goes the opposite way. Now, friends, one quick takeaway that I wasn't going to share to the very end, I'll just share now. Do you know that God can ask men and women of God, mature Christians, to do something? And it's not a guarantee they're going to do it. Think about right now in your life. God might have asked somebody here to do something. And you right now are doing a Jonah. You did an about face. You're going the exact opposite way. Now, a lot of people ask, what's the main theme of the book? And I'm going to answer it in this way. Basically, I've broken this down to 3 points. And the title of my message today is God, Jonah, and You. This book is all about God. It is about Jonah. But at the end of the day, the reason it's in the Bible and we're here today is because it's about you. This is a unique book in many ways. First, this book is written in the third person. You study commentators and scholars, they all say Jonah wrote this book. But when you're reading it, it says, then Jonah did this, then Jonah did this. Jonah, who wrote it after the fact, is talking about himself in the third person. There's no other book like that. So that's a unique aspect about this book. He wrote it after it all happened. Now, Jonah lived in the 8th century B.C. Now, we're in 2017, 2,000 years since Christ. So the 8th century B.C., right, would be 800 years before Christ. That's when he lived. Don't forget that. We'll talk about it a little bit later. He's mentioned only once in the whole Old Testament, in 2 Kings 15:25. He's mentioned a few times in the New Testament, most notably by Jesus. This book is also unique because of the storyline, the fact that it records the true story of a prophet, a preacher, a man of God, a spokesperson of God, who didn't want to see people delivered. He didn't want to see people saved. Isn't that unique? Isn't that weird? It's also unique because of the whole story. I mean, the big fish. This only happens once in the whole Bible, and probably only once in human history, where God prepared, he ordained a big fish to swallow a human being, which it did, and this human being lived for 3 days in the belly of this big fish, survived, and was spit out on dry land to continue his ministry. It doesn't happen frequently, if ever. Now, it's unique because the focus of this book is not on Israel. The focus of this book is on another country. Who knows? We're talking about Nineveh, the Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital city of what country?
Assyria.
Assyria. Great. That might have been from Daniel, and I think he went to a Bible college, so it's working. You learned something there. That normally happens, hopefully. Good job. So it's in the capital city that we're talking about is Nineveh. It's not Jerusalem. So a very unique book. It's not about Israel. It's not about Jerusalem. It's not really about the prophet. It's about God. It's about Assyria. It's about Nineveh. Now, this book is full of irony. Do y'all know what irony is? Irony. Well, that's ironic or something like that. Well, one scholar said, and I'm going to quote him, he says, "One expects the central conflict to be between God and Nineveh, but in its reality, it's between God and his stubborn prophet." Viewed as a whole, the Jonah narrative offers one of the most jarring examples of biblical irony in the Bible. This book has, I mean, you know the Golden State Warriors, right? They can shoot three-pointers really, really good. So let's say they're coming to town to play the Pacers, and they will this season, the NBA. And let's say they come, and let's just say the Warriors shoot 2 from 30 from three-point range. And the Pacers shoot, like the Warriors do occasionally, let's say 20 from 30. Like, wow, I didn't expect that. It's ironic. I mean, you go there expecting this, and it doesn't. And like, wow. We see a lot of irony here. And I'm going to give you a few of those. It's pretty amazing, but it's applicable to our life today. Now, here's some. There's irony. There's hyperbole. There's reversal. And there's a lot of wordplay, or should I say a play on words. A couple things real quick. Now, here's the definition of irony. It's a state of affairs or an event that seems deliberately contrary to what one would expect and is often amusing as a result. Let me give you three quick examples in the book of irony. The first one I already alluded to, Jonah. He's a godly, respected preacher. He's a man of God. He's an evangelist. He's the prophet in Israel. God asked him to do what's consistent with his vocation, go preach to people, and he didn't want to do it. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself. You're going to find out later in chapter 4 why he didn't want to go. And when you find out why he didn't want to go, that's even more ironic. I'm not going to tell you till later, though. You have to wait. Second thing of irony, and he flees and goes the other way. He goes the exact opposite. You wouldn't expect it. Here's another one. In Jonah chapter 1, when the storm comes on the sea, Jonah basically goes to the bottom of the boat and starts to sleep, while the pagan sailors, who don't really, they don't have a relationship with Yahweh, they're pagan, and they're sailors. They're kind of like the low class of that day. They're praying out to their God. You look in chapter 1. They're praying out to their gods, asking for help, while Jonah is down in the boat, falling asleep, not even caring about himself or about those around him. How ironic. And then another one, another irony here. When God does end up delivering the Ninevites and not destroying them as he had said he would unless they repented, and we'll find out later, there's hundreds of thousands of people that live in Nineveh. The one thing about Nineveh, they had walls that were 40 to 50 feet high that went at least 8 miles around the city. This was a massive city with probably 120,000 kids, which you add the moms and dads and single people and older people, you're talking maybe 1 million people in this town. God delivers the town from total destruction. And how would you expect Christians and men and women of God to respond to that? Like, praise God. You're so merciful. You're so great. Jonah throws a pity party and wants to commit suicide. He wants to die, and I'm not making this up, it's in Jonah chapter 4, because God spared people and saved them. Think about that. We see a lot of our heart and the human condition here. And sometimes we're going to see some things in our own heart. When we look through here, we're going to see how this applies to us. So, it's crazy. Now, okay. I have 3 points. That was a long introduction, I know. 3 points that we're going to cover with our remaining time. And these 3 points are simple. All right. First, we're going to see what we can learn about God in the book of Jonah. What we can learn about God in the book of Jonah. The second point is what we learn from Jonah in the book of Jonah. And lastly, what we learn about ourselves through the book of Jonah. So what we learn about God in the book of Jonah, what we learn from Jonah in the book of Jonah, and what we learn about ourselves through the book of Jonah. First point, what we learn about God. God is front and center in this book. He's the main character, not Jonah. Jonah is secondary. Now, there are 4 chapters in this book, and if you add up the verses, there's only 48 verses in the book of Jonah. So 4 chapters, there's 48 verses. Listen to this. The name of God appears, and some of you who like to kind of study and stuff, you can count this during the sermon if you want. The name God or Lord appears 40 times in this short book. So of the 48 verses, God or Lord appears 40 times. And then there's times where personal pronouns are used, but I didn't count those. Jonah's only mentioned by name 18 times. So do the math. 48 verses, God or Lord mentioned 40 times, and Jonah's only mentioned 18 times by name. God's front and center. God's the one who's in control. God is doing the commanding. He's doing the directing. He's doing the saving. He's doing the counseling, and he's doing the discipline. Friends, at the end of the day, it's all about God. And not just in Jonah, and not just in the world, and not just in America, but in our lives. Now, real quick, I'm going to give you a few things that relate to God. You know, I know some people take notes, some people don't. I have a main point trying to get across, so if you just listen, that's fine. In verses 1 and 2, God gives a command. So if you have your Bibles, if you have them open, you can even look there and see. But in verse 1 and 2, God gives a command. Let me ask you this. Has God ever given you a command? Look at verses 1 and 2. God says to Jonah, get up and go. When in your life has he asked you to do something? Hey, forgive that person. Hey, go make things right with that person. Hey, give them some money anonymously. Hey, repent of this sin. Hey, go to your spouse and confess what you've done wrong. Go to your child. Spend more time with this person. Whatever. Has he asked you to do something? Well, that's how he starts off the book. He's commanding Jonah. Verse 4, God's responding to Jonah's disobedience. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had God respond to your disobedience? Friends, there's a song that says we have a good father. When the Lord's Prayer says, our Father which art in heaven, he's our heavenly Father. If you're a child of God, you have a God who is like a father. And I have 7 kids, and I don't know all that they do, but when I see them doing certain things that aren't right out of love, I'm loving them, confront them on this. If I saw my kids doing things wrong all the time, whether it's with their homework or whether it's socially or just with God, and never addressed it at all, ever, would I be a good father? Listen, you have a heavenly father that when he asks you to do something and you don't do it, he just doesn't get back here and focus on another area of the world or another person. He cares about you. It's one of the great takeaways of this book. It's like he'll move heaven and earth to go after a man or woman of God who is out of his will, who's backslidden, and he's not going to rest until he gets that person back to fellowship with him. Is that not encouraging? And folks saying amen, and those who are, I'm telling you, we've all experienced that. If you're the child of God, you have experienced that, and so have I. We see also God answering prayer in chapter 1, and he miraculously, supernaturally delivers Jonah through the big fish. You can look at verses 15 to 17. God miraculously answers prayer. Let me ask you this. Have you ever experienced God miraculously answering prayer in your life? Chapter 2, we see God listening to Jonah's prayer for forgiveness, and he answers his prayer. Chapter 2, verse 10. Before we get to the second point, I'm just going through the chapters and showing you what God did because he's the main character. Chapter 3, God saves Jonah and he gives him a second chance. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he saves Jonah and he gives him a second chance. Has God given you a second chance? You hear that a lot. I've heard sermons. I say, no, I don't resonate with second chances. I resonate with 5th, 10th, 20th chances. I'm 43 years old. I have messed up a lot in my life. We sin every day. I'm glad I have a wife who's walked out here, but I'm glad I have a wife who forgives me when I mess up. Amen?
Amen.
If God said, when your spouse messes up and sins against you 100 times, then you can go ahead and get a divorce and leave her. If he said, or him, hey, I don't know if any of us would have a marriage right now. God is a God of second and third and fourth and fifth, 70 times seven, and even that was hyperbole because it's even more than that. Don't be the type of person that says, you've actually sinned against me 70 times seven, 490 times, so now it's over. No. Chapter 3, God forgives folks their sin. He delivers wicked, sinful people from punishment that they deserve. In chapter 3, we see God was merciful and loving and gracious. Is God still today merciful, loving, and gracious? Yes, he is. And then in chapter 4, we see another thing God did. In verse 4, he counseled Job, and he was patient with Job. Has God ever counseled you or been patient with you? You see why I like the title God, Jonah, and You? Because that's pretty much what it's all about. Another thing we see in chapter 4, God exercised his sovereignty over creation while accomplishing his purposes. Chapter 4, verses 6 to 11. And then lastly, the last thing we're going to see, God lovingly, yet directly and clearly admonishes Jonah. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't back down. He calls sin, sin. He goes directly to the issue, to the heart of the matter. He does it all in love, all for the sake of truth, and all for his plan to get Jonah back in fellowship with him. Friends, that is God in this book. He's the main character. And the key takeaway is that God is in this world. God is in your life. He has a plan. He commands. He directs. He will have his will in your life and in my life. In reality, the world's a game, and we're just the players. It's his game, and everything we do is for his glory. All right, well, quickly, I want to get to the second point. That's God in the book of Jonah. Let's look at Jonah in the book of Jonah, and think about him, but think about yourself. In chapter 1, verse 3, look what happens if you have your eyes. The word of the Lord came to Jonah in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. If you look at Israel, if you're looking on a map, let's say the map's here and you're looking toward the map. Israel's here. He's supposed to go to Assyria. He's supposed to pretty much head, let me think in my mind here. He's supposed to head east, and he gets on a ship to go to Tarshish. If you look on a map, you have a good study Bible to show it. It's due west, total opposite. How many times in your life God's clearly said do this and you do a 180? I'm a chaplain as well as a professor and an administrator at Crossroads, and I'm a licensed ordained minister. I preach at churches, but as a chaplain, I talk to a lot of people. One of my friends, Mike, he's here. He works at the company that I'm a chaplain at. I talk to people about the Lord all the time, and I could count on both hands how many people have told me, oh, man, Chaplain Marcus, yeah, I kind of want to get back in church. I know I need to. Yeah, I'm going to do it. And I'll see him a month later, they haven't done it. And then I'll see him a month later, and they still haven't done it. And that's just one example of a person saying, yeah, I know I need to do this, and they don't do it. Friends, it happens too much, but God is there, and he's always there trying to get us back. So Jonah flees. Verse 4, let me tell you another thing about Jonah. Okay, back in my notes. Verse 5, Jonah sleeps on God and on those around him. And I say it literally and figuratively. He goes down to sleep while the storm's going on. There's people around suffering. There's God active, and he's sleeping. I've heard as a kid, I remember, you know, I played basketball throughout my whole life in the sports. I'm like, man, don't sleep on that guy, man. He might be white, you know, and short, but he can shoot. Don't sleep on him. Or that guy might not look like he's any good. Don't sleep on him. Or that type of thing. But literally and figuratively, he's sleeping on those around him, and he's sleeping on God. He's not caring. He's not observant. You ever been like that? When I look at Jonah in this book, what I try to do instead of slam Jonah and make him look bad in my mind and justify myself, and like, oh, I'm not, I try to think of me and Jonah. Unfortunately, I see me in Jonah, and you might see you in Jonah. But we see God in this book and God in our life, and that's the hope. Now, verse 9, Jonah is a hypocrite. He's foolish and he's brazen. Look what he says. Here's this guy walking away from God, and look what he says in verse 9. They like, who are you? What are you doing? He's like, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Look at that in verse 9. So the Lord of heaven told him to do something. He's got on a boat to go the opposite way. And then they're like, hey, pray to your God. Who are you? What are you? He's like, oh, I'm a evangelical, born-again, baptized believer, and I just love the Lord, and that's who I am. He's saying that while he's in a backslidden, sinful state. But before we get too harsh on Jonah, how many of us have done that? I have an older brother, and if he's listening, I don't know if y'all record this or whatever. If you do, it's fine. He can listen to it, and it's true. For 10 years of his life, he went away. He backslid. He got into drugs. He got into alcohol, women, everything you can think of. He led people to Christ during that time. He'd be at a homeless mission in Austin, Texas, and talking to other guys who got a lot of problems, and he'd tell them about Jesus. But he also felt so guilty and hypocritical, because then after that, he'd go out and get some more alcohol. So what Jonah did here, it can happen. Because even when we're in a backslidden state, if you're a true child of God, you still know the truth, you love the truth, you're just not living it. So, now, in chapter 2, Jonah prays, repents, gets right with God. You can look at verses 1 to 10. Does that sound familiar? So after the bad stuff of chapter 1, chapter 2, he prays, he repents, he gets right with God, and God delivers him. Now, chapter 3, Jonah obeys this time, verses 3 and 4. Does that sound like you? First time, no. Then you go through it. Then you repent. He gives you a second chance, and then in chapter 3, Jonah obeys. All right, Jonah, this is good. Proud of you, Jonah. You're doing good. Chapter 4. Okay, we're still talking about Jonah. All right, this is not good. Verses 1 to 3, and if you're in your Bible, chapter 4, guys, you got to see this. You got to see this. Chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, God saw their works, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, these wicked people, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the evil that he said he would do, and he didn't do it. God, through Jonah, gave them a message that said, repent of your sin, turn to God, and I will not destroy your city. They repented of their sin, they turned to God. God did not destroy their city, and maybe up to 1 million people are now still breathing and living and believing God. And look at chapter 4, verse 1. This is a man of God, a child of God. Look at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very not happy. I'm reading out of King James because my dad did study notes in this Bible, so I love this particular Bible. You might be reading from another Bible. I don't care what Bible you're looking at. It's going to say angry or a synonym. He was very angry. What's another synonym your Bible says? He was very,
Not happy.
Not happy. He was very
displeased.
Is this in the Bible? What? The prophet of Israel? God says they repented, they turned to him, he relented. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Oh my goodness, now listen to this. You might have been around a person like this before. You ever been around a person praying to God, and in their prayer itself, you're sitting there like, that's not a good prayer. They shouldn't be saying that. God, you know what my ex has done to me, and God, just bring hell and brimstone and fire on her life, Lord. Just mess up everything in her life because of what she's done to me. You're sitting there like,
ouch.
No. That's where you need to admonish your brother or sister. But is it so far-fetched that a man of God, a woman of God, a child of God, let's look at what he says in verse 2. Look at Jonah's prayer. And he prayed unto the Lord, and that's caps L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. And he prayed and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled from unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and you repent or relent, really, of the evil you do. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.
And whoever's putting the scriptures up, great, that's wonderful. It says it right there. That's a prayer to God. That's a bad prayer. That's an unbiblical prayer. That's a terrible prayer. That is a sinful prayer. But now we know the mind of Jonah. Do you know why he didn't go initially to Nineveh when he was first asked by God to go? He shares his heart right there. He says, because I know you're loving, merciful, and gracious, and if I go share the gospel, in that case it was repent, turn to God, they might repent, and I know that you will save them, and I don't want them to be saved. You know, we live in a country, I don't have time for this, but I'm just going to start. I don't have time in my notes. I got to stick to my notes. We live in a very politicized country
We live in a very divided country. We have all kinds of problems in our country. And there's so much hate and prejudice and racism going on in many, many, many groups, and sometimes maybe even in our hearts. Because I'm going to tell you, as a sinners, we're born prejudiced. I was talking to a good African-American friend of mine who's leading the fight for social justice and racial reconciliation. We both agreed, we admitted, we believe we're born into this world basically with prejudice and racism in our hearts. And it's only through Christ's love in our hearts that can change that. You might be sitting here today, and there's certain people groups or certain people, political persuasions or people who've said that, and you hate them. You can't stand them. I mean, there was one lady when there was that Las Vegas shooting. There was Las Vegas shooting. A white lady who worked for a particular company supposedly tweeted or said or emailed something like, well, all those people that died in Las Vegas, I don't care because they were probably all Republicans because they were white people at a country music concert. She got fired for that. Well, honestly, you might not have felt the way she did about those people and in that scenario, but you might have had thoughts sometimes like that. I remember in my life sometimes hearing something going like a tragedy in the Middle East or something, like a car bomb went off and killed 100 people in a mosque, and it was some infighting between Muslim groups. And I've had thoughts like, well, okay, I'll be honest with you. I'll try to be honest. I've had thoughts like, well, they were Muslim. They probably weren't going to do anything good for the society anyways. Now, that's a wicked, evil thought, because those are people made in the image of God who are now dead. And if I believe in heaven and hell and believe in the gospel, there could be people in that mosque that died now have no chance. Like, that's prejudice at its worst. But see, that's what Jonah had. He didn't want to see these people saved. He didn't want to see them delivered. Oh, I see this. I see what Jonah does. Now, I've never wanted to die because of God saving people. That's to me. But let me tell you one thing about sin, and I got to move on for sake of time. When people are in sin, you ready for this? Take this one. If you're taking notes or thinking, write this down. When people get involved in sin, they stop thinking logically and rationally. Now, of course, they stop thinking biblically. We as Christians want to think biblically. You're like, man, they're not thinking biblically. Oh, yeah, they're not thinking biblically. True. When people get caught up in sin, friends, Christian or non-Christian, they stop thinking logically and rationally. You all know this to be true. You get in some major, you're part of a disagreement or conflict at work, at church, in a family, in a relationship. You're like, man, they're not even thinking properly. They don't. Jonah's wanting to die because people got saved. If you don't think that's illogical, irrational, and unbiblical, nothing is. And then, verse 5 of chapter 4, Jonah, he kind of gives up, he pouts, and he waits on God. And then the last part we see in Jonah in chapter 4, he gets excited and involved in little worthless petty things. A gourd comes up, blocks him from the sun. He exceedingly rejoices. And then the sun comes out, shrivels up the gourd. He exceedingly is angry again and wants to die. Verses 6 through 8. All right, God, Jonah, and now you, we need to wrap up. What are some takeaways from this message? What are some takeaways from this message, from this portion of Scripture, from Jonah for you and I today? I'm going to give you, and I mean this, I'm going to give you 9 short, quick takeaways. 9 personal applications for you and I today. Because it's not enough just to see, okay, I see God in Jonah. He's the main character. He's mentioned 40 times. Okay, I see Jonah. He's mentioned 18 times, and he's kind of, you know, fleeing. What's the takeaway? Number one, God is sovereign. God is in control. He's in control of the weather, the seas, the fish, the vine, the worm, the sun, Jonah's life, the sailor's prayer. He's in control, and that's the good news. God's got this. He's got your back. He's got his plan. It's acting his plan. It's gonna be okay because God's sovereign. A second thing that's kind of neat, a little takeaway, is in Matthew 12, 39 to 41, it says Jonah's story is validated by Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting here like, this is the Old Testament. I don't even know if that's true. The fish, the whale, I don't know. No, Jonah's story is validated by Jesus Christ in Matthew 12, 39 to 41. So that means the storm, the big fish, the prophecy, the salvation of Nineveh, their repentance, their forgiveness, their salvation, and Jonah's sinful response, it's all true. It's all true. I mean, you say, is that really a takeaway? How do I apply that? Oh, it's a takeaway. It's accepted. It's a takeaway. It's all true. Okay. Third takeaway, God's interest in all people. the hated Assyrians, people who are 500 miles away from Israel. These people are wicked people. They're barbaric people. They're on their way to hell, but God cares. That should affect our missions, and it should affect our thoughts of people around the world. Forgiveness is possible. We need to be like God, not Jonah. Growing up, I love Michael Jordan. I love the Chicago Bulls, right? They did three-peat, then he retired. They did another three-peat. I mean, there was a couple seasons. I watched all 82 games of the Chicago Bulls and every playoff game. So from the first game of the season to the last championship game, I watched them all. I recorded them all, and I even took notes on, of all the statistics. That's how a fanatic I was. I was crazy. Well, God's crazy about people. God's crazy about people. He loves people. God's interested in people, and the book of Jonah tells us that. The next one, God's in control, not just of the weather and not just of his creation, but of nations and of people and of their lives. God is in control of nations and people of their life. Number five, here's another takeaway. Mankind is accountable to God. Mankind is accountable to God. Jonah, the sailors, everyone. Listen, these people in Nineveh, they're in Assyria. They're sinning. They're doing wicked stuff. God knew what was going on. He's going to come in and judge them. People are accountable to God. Don't ever think that these wicked things going on around the world, the injustice in America. Listen, in America, we have a rough history. We have a sinful history. Other countries, when you see true injustice at its ugliest and you see what's happened, don't ever say, vengeance is mine, I will repay. No, that's what God does. God sees these things going on in your life and before your time and in the future, and he will take care of it. Man's accountable to God. A sixth takeaway. You ready for this one? This is a really good one. People can change. People can change. White people can change. Black people can change. Poor people, rich people, Republicans can change. Hey, Democrats can change. ISIS can change. Al-Qaeda can change. And you take a political person that you don't like, he or she can change. You can't change them. They can't even change themselves. God can change them. Never give up on people. Seventh takeaway, repentance requires works. You look in Jonah 3:10, and you look at Matthew 12:41, and Jesus actually says the people of Nineveh repented, and then they went sackcloth and ashes. They actually had works that demonstrated their repentance, and we're to do the same. If you're living in sin, and you're going to get right with God, and you say you repent, you will have a change of life. You might need to move out of that person you're living with. You might need to end this relationship. You might need to quit going to the bar. You might need to quit doing whatever it is. If you're right, getting right with God, repentance requires works. The eighth, we're almost done here. Another takeaway. God is your heavenly Father, and he won't give up on you. This is so evident in this book. You look at God's care and concern over Jonah. You see God's desire for Jonah's obedience, and you see God's desire and interest in Jonah's spiritual well-being. He keeps pursuing Jonah all the way to the end. Friends, if there's just one takeaway I would like you to remember today, if you're a child of God, God will never give up on you. He will never give up on you. The book is really about not the Ninevites and God's forgiveness. That's just what he does. That's God. It's God pursuing a wayward son who is not wanting to follow his will and continues to go into sins, even terrible sins of wanting to kill himself and not wanting people to get saved, and God's not done with him. That gives me encouragement. Because that means even if I am as bad as Jonah, there's hope for me. And lastly, this book, the truth that is in this short, four-chapter, 48-verses book, this powerful book, it is for you today. For Romans 15:4 states this, for whatever things were written aforetime, the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God's not done with you or me, nor will he ever be. You might be in a place right now like Jonah was, but don't stay there. Don't give up. Turn back to God. He is waiting for you with open arms. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Dear Lord, we do not deserve your mercy and grace, but you give it to us. God, there are two types of people in this room right now. There are people who know you as their Lord and Savior, they're believers. And there's people who don't know you. Dear God, I pray for those who don't know you, I know you're already at work in their heart and in their mind and their life. I pray you would draw them to yourself, that they would repent of their sin, turn to you, and receive salvation. And then, dear Lord, that second group of people, which probably makes up the majority of this room, there's two groups of people there. There's people serving you right now, and they're not walking according to your ways, and they have turned their back on what you've asked for them. Dear God, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your mercy, grace, and love, today they would turn back to you and get the forgiveness that you offer, and they would serve you with their whole heart the rest of their days or until you return. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray and ask these things.
This podcast is a ministry of Church on the Rock, building his body, breaking our barriers. If you would like to learn more, please visit our website at www.churchontherockbb.com.